chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. There's so much distraction in the world. We can be distracted by a lot of things, and it will cause us to not think about things that we should seriously consider. And one of those things is the day of our death. Many people in this world just try to live their life without even thinking about death because it's unpleasant. And granted, it is. It's something that you only experience once, and you have no prior experience to when it happens, because that's something that's personal to us all. But the fact is that it will happen to us all. There is an appointed time in which we will die. Or there's also an appointed time in which the Lord will come and we'll not experience physical death, but our body will be separated from our spirit. But that day of death will come to all and has come to all. So knowing that everyone has experienced that has lived before us, I think we need to think about it. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 talks about that it's something that we need to consider and to understand that it will come to us all. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, in verse 1, it says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." You know, you look at that verse and you think, how is that possible? How is it that the day of death is better than the day of one's birth? You think about when you have a child that was born, and to you that was probably the best day of your life, maybe besides your wedding day, or obviously the day you became new in Christ and were baptized. But that just, it ranks up at the top, that this is just the best day ever. That new life has come into this world. God has blessed me and my spouse with this child. It's a beautiful day. It's a wonderful day. But here, it is said that the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Let's consider why this might be. Let's turn to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14 and verse 1. Before we read that, you obviously understand the context of Job and all the things that he went through, the deep depression that he went through, the questions that he had for God on why he lost his family, his health, his servants, his livestock, the confidence that he had in his wife. You know, this was a low point for Job. And so many questions are coming up, and there's so much suffering and sorrows that Job is having to go through. He says in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." So in other words, our life is full of trouble. There are negative things that happen in our life. And so when you look at it in that sense, in that context, the part of being born into this world, into a world that is full of sin and tragedy, and so many different things that are associated with sin, it's very difficult to swallow. In Job chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, 'May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived.'" He's experiencing nothing but sorrow. He's at a low state in his life. In Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah 20, beginning in verse 14. "Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, 'A male child has been born to you,' making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame?" So here's the comparison of life and birth. It's filled with sorrow and it's filled with difficulty. Now you see where we're going with this. The comparison of that to death. What does death do? It ends all those things. It brings about a new creation in which none of these things will occur. One's death can be the beginning of eternal bliss. And none of these sorrows, none of these negative things will occur after death for those who are faithful to God. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2. The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Do you see the painted picture of how wonderful it is? Someone's taken away. They're no longer exposed to this evil. Peace endures and abides. It's a wonderful picture. And then in Revelation chapter 14, in verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So do you see how much better death is than birth? There's really no comparison. Let's turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. He's got more to say about this in verses 2 through 4. He says this, better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. He says here, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. And why is that? It's almost in the sense that the funeral home is the end of all men, and that's the best place to be. It's where the living will take it to heart, that they will see the death of a person. They will experience that in a funeral. They'll understand what that life was leading up to and culminating in their death and passing on to a greater place, and that is in heaven. He even says that sorrow is better than laughter, for a sad countenance makes a heart better. One of the things that I do not like is seeing someone cry. I do not like it. Even though I do it sometimes myself, I do not like it. It bothers me to see someone suffering and in sorrow. To experience my wife cry over the loss of her father, it just hurt me. Because you feel so helpless. You can't do anything about it. But sometimes we need that sorrow. It really puts things in perspective. So the heart of the wise is in that house of mourning, while the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. I had never really experienced what Amanda and I experienced with her father passing. I've never been in a hospital room and watch someone actually leave this earth. Never have. Some of you, I'm sure, have experienced that, but it was an experience unlike any other. That someone is there, they take their last breath in your presence, and that's it. But Amanda and I experienced many positive things from all that experience. Obviously, what we have is the hope of a faithful soul in heaven. And it's something that can't be taken away from us. That we understand the life that he lived, the example that he left, and our hope and our desire and our expectation is he is there with his Lord, whom he served. You know, there were a lot of times when we cried, a lot of times when we laughed. But one of the best things about it was we as a family, with Amanda's family, we got to reflect on a lot of memories that we had with Jerry. We got to reflect on his spiritual example. And those memories turned into laughter. So we had sorrow and laughter, the best of both worlds. Sorry, I hope this is not being a distraction to this message. I'm sorry. One of the best things about going through that experience was the comfort of our brethren. It was amazing, you know. We had people come to the funeral, come to visitation, text us, call us, send us messages, send us cards, send us food. The outpouring was amazing. And that comfort just was a great example to us, because Amanda and I realized that we can return that favor to people who are going to eventually go through the same type of sorrow and suffering that we are experiencing at that time. It was a great example for us, what you guys showed to us. And more importantly, it allowed, what death does is it allows you to look inwardly and to reflect on your lives and to meditate on the experience that you will have when you die, when that is you that is sick, when that is you that is about to take that last breath. What did you do prior to that? Were you faithful to God? Because there were times in Jerry's end where he was just knocked out. There was nothing else that he could do. So he had to make sure that he was ready before he got to that point. A lot of us think that we can just make that deathbed confession, and at that point, then we're saved. That is such a terrible gamble that we take. Not only that, but you're missing out on what it actually means to serve God. It's not about trying to make it and do what you want to do, and then at the very end say, I'm sorry, please save me, and then I die. You're missing so much. If you're not a Christian, you are missing so much of the great experiences and joys that come with becoming a Christian and the experiencing the comfort of the brethren. It's foolish to think that you can wait until that point and think that you can commit your lives to Jesus Christ, because we are not guaranteed that opportunity. What you are guaranteed is the opportunity that you have before you now. If you're not a Christian, I plead with you, please understand that you have to make that decision. Because there will come a time when you will die. And at that point, it's too late. So here's the challenge to you. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The challenge is to you that if you're not a Christian, or if you're not walking faithfully, you need to start living your life faithfully to God so that you can have the confidence that Paul speaks of here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And believe me, you can have this confidence. You can say these exact same words that Paul said. You can't just look at Paul and say, oh, I can never attain to that type of wisdom, spiritual maturity. Yes, you can. If Paul can do it, who was Saul of Tarsus, and persecuted the church and did everything that he could to extinguish the fire that was within people that were following Christ, you can do it as well. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And that's you. Not to him only, but to you who have loved his appearing. Please understand, the day of death is coming, but it can be a joyful time for you. But as we talked about in our Bible class tonight, it can be a very dreadful time. Friends, you don't want to face that. We do not want to face the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is giving us his patience and his ever-loving kindness and his mercy by allowing you to understand you have to live faithfully to him and you have to repent of your sins. And guess what? When you do that, you'll never look back. What you'll do is you'll have the confidence that Paul had, and you can press on towards that call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the invitation is extending you tonight. Please be prepared for that day of death, and don't put it off any longer. If you're subject to that invitation, please come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.
Number 262. Our great and glorious God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you thankful for this day that you've given us. At the close of this time of study and worship, we thank you for allowing us to come together, Father, to encourage one another and to be encouraged by your word and the message brought to us. Father, help us to always remember the day is coming when we will stand before you, Father, and be judged for the things that we do in this life. Father, forgive us of those things that we've done wrong. Help us to look to your word for guidance in our life, that we will turn from those evils, Father, and follow after your word and after your Son. Father, we're mindful of all those that are sick, those that are that have been dealing with illnesses. We pray your hand will be upon them, especially, Father, we pray for Cheryl. We pray for Starla's mother as well as her family. We pray for Sarah and for all those, Father, that have been dealing with sickness. And we're thankful, Father, for the measure of recovery that you've given those, Father, that we've been praying for. Father, we're mindful of those that are traveling. We pray that you give them safety in their travels, that they can come back and be with us again, Father. Father, we're mindful of our military, for those men and women serving, especially in areas of conflict. And we pray, Father, that peace can come to those areas, that those troops can return back to their homes. Father, we pray for the leadership of this country. We pray that they would look to you, Father, for true wisdom and not depend on their own, and that they would lead this nation in a way that's pleasing and acceptable before you. Father, we pray for this congregation as we work to appoint elders. We pray that you would be with Randy and Rex and the preparation that they've made, and be with the members here as we prepare for that day, Father. Father, we ask as we depart this evening that you would keep us in your care, that you'd guide us through our lives, Father. And most importantly, Father, we are so thankful for Jesus, for his coming to this world, for giving his life on that cross, that through his blood we can have that remission of our sins, and we can have that hope of eternal life. And it's in his name we offer this prayer. Amen.